We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon his ministry. And Lord, we pray that there may be a new church planted there soon. And we pray for Providence OPC in Tulsa, for Reverend Stevenson, Lord. We ask that you'll bless him as he leads your people in the ministry of your word. And Lord, we ask that you will bless our congregation, that you would grant us physical growth, but especially that we might grow spiritually, that we might grow to spiritual maturity, that we might be like Christ in everything that we are, in everything that we say, and in everything that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll be reading the first 13 verses together. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 13. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, you who made yourself known through your word, help us to remember your word, to meditate upon it, and to live according to it all the days of our life, that we may honor you and fear your holy name now and always. Amen. One of the biggest struggles, or I don't know if it's the biggest struggle, but one of the struggles many of us have is in reading good books. We might be able to read a political article, but struggle through personal biblical devotions. We might be able to burn through a suspense or a romance novel in an evening, but find ourselves wading through the scriptures. Perhaps one of the reasons that the church has grown ineffective, broadly speaking, is because her people have neglected the study of the Bible, the study of God's Word. And sure, there may be favorite passages of Scripture, so there may be particular doctrines that, you know, inside and out forwards and backwards, and you wake up, or your wife wakes up and hears you quoting those passages in the night while you're sleeping. But the full counsel of God is so often neglected. Teaching passage A is never or is rarely considered in connection with passage B. Have you struggled? Do you struggle with reading good books, good literature? I don't mean novels, I mean doctrinal literature, godly biographies, even ecclesiastical histories. Have you ever thought that such reading is not only helpful, but necessary? And what about the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Do you read through the whole Bible? Have you read the whole Bible? Do you know what it teaches? Can you defend it? In our text, Moses instructs the people of Israel to read the Word, to give careful attention to the commandments of God through the law, in order that they might know God, that they might fear Him, and that they might keep His commandments. We're going to look here at Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13, and you might be wondering, well, this is strange. Normally, I preach a New Testament passage, and we've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians. Why in the world are we looking at Deuteronomy chapter 31? Well, the passage for this evening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not disdain or despise prophecies." And I thought it would be good for us to look at this passage, and in particular, as I read through it in my devotions this week, I was struck by the importance that God places upon the reading of His law, on the reading of His commandments, and the reading of His word. So we will look at this passage in light of and giving background for the 1 Thessalonians 5 passage that we will look at this evening. The book of Deuteronomy is part of what we call the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. These five books are often referred to as the Torah, the law. All of them, Genesis through Deuteronomy, they are considered the law. Keep that in mind as we work our way through this passage. Deuteronomy is the last of those books. It is often described as a book of the covenant, for it seems to have a lot of the features of the ancient Near East treaties which God had established with His people. Part of these covenants that were established between nations involved a preamble, a description of an identification of who the major parties were. It has a prologue. It gives the historical background of the relationship that existed between the principal parties. It contains the stipulations. This is what you must do, and this is what I will do. And then there are the sanctions. If you don't do this, then here are the curses. If you do these things, then here are the blessings. And then followed by the succession. What happens when the great king dies and it carries on? It makes sure that this covenant continues to the next generation and to the next generation. And some have looked at this book of Deuteronomy and seen it as a covenant document, a document that God has given to His people to establish the covenant. Now, the covenant is so much more than just a single document. God's covenant shapes God's relationship with His people. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we are near the end of the book. We are near the end of the Pentateuch, the end of the Torah. Moses is, as it were, winding things down. He has been instructed by the Lord that he will not be permitted to enter into the promised land, having sinned against the Lord and striking the rock rather than speaking to the rock in the wilderness, such that the glory of God was diminished by his angry action. He calls Joshua and sets him apart as the leader of the people of Israel, the one to bring the Israelites into the promised land. But there is one other aspect of Moses' life and Moses' ministry that perhaps we just take for granted. And that is not only that Moses was called by God to lead the people out of Egypt and to bring them to the promised land, but that Moses was given by the Lord direction to record the law, to record God's revelation of himself, of who God is, and what God requires of his people. And you see this throughout all of these first five books of the Bible. You have the revelation of who God is in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When there was nothing, when it was formless and void, by the word of his power, we confess that he spoke everything into being out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and it was all very good. And in the midst of that creation, he created man. And he set man in the Garden of Eden, and he commanded man to obey God. And you have in Genesis chapter 3 the fall into sin. And why it is that this law is necessary. And you have there the promise that God is going to give a redeemer to his people. And the rest of the scripture is the outworking of the fulfillment of that promise. But an important part of that revelation of God is his law, his word to you and to me. I want to show you by God's grace that those who know God will fear him and keep his commands. Those who know God will fear him and keep his commands. You are to read God's word and you are to keep God's word. Read God's word and keep God's word. First of all, read God's word. God's word is entrusted to the church that they might make him known to all peoples. And how do you do that? Well, to know God, you must hear his word. You know, we have relationships one with another. It's perhaps an illustration you've heard before. It shouldn't be any surprise to you. How do you get to know somebody? Used to use public transit, and you sit on a bus next to somebody, or you take an airplane, you take a plane flight somewhere, and you sit next to somebody. How do you get to know the person next to you? You just sit there? You don't get to know them by just sitting there. You talk with them, right? You begin to speak with them. You hear what they have to say, what they have to reveal about themselves. That's how you get to know someone. So too, if you are to know God, you must hear his word. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 31, "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the children of Israel." Notice that the law is given to the leaders of God's people. We are told that Moses wrote this law. Not that Moses is the author in the sense that you might think of an author of a novel, but Moses recorded what God made known to him. And it's not that Moses made any of this up, but Moses wrote what the Holy Spirit moved him to record, such that the very words that are written here are the words of God himself. Brothers and sisters and friends, understand this, that the Bible is God's word. If you don't believe that this is God's word, all of it in its words and its in everything, even down to the, you know, to the jot and to the tittle, then very soon you will find that you will not obey, you will not abide by what God says to you in his word. Why do you think it is that in our confession begins not with the doctrine of God, who is God, but it begins with what we call prolegomena, the study of the first things. It begins with the scripture, what God has revealed, how God has revealed himself to us in his word. Right? Keep that in mind. That if we don't believe the Bible, you will not believe God. You will not obey God. It will not matter to you one bit whatsoever. But Moses, we're told, wrote this law, this communication that God had given to him. Now, Moses was unique. He was a prophet, which is, you know, in connection with 1 Thessalonians 5, do not disdain prophecies. He was a prophet. He was a man who is called the friend of God. He was a man to whom God appeared to. In fact, at the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 34, we are told that Moses saw God face to face. But since, in verse 10, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You see, one of the ways that God revealed himself to his people was directly. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he appeared to Moses in the tabernacle. He appeared to Moses upon Mount Sinai. He appeared directly to Moses. But God also appeared to his people, to his prophets, to those to whom he gave the word of God. And actually, I was just thinking about this. God also appeared to his apostles in the Lord Jesus Christ, a direct revelation of God in the person of the second person of the Trinity. But God also revealed himself to his prophets by means of dreams, to his people by means of dreams. Remember Joseph, when he found out that that Mary was with child, we're told that the Lord came in Matthew chapter 1, and the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife." See, that was an indirect, if you will, revelation of God making known who God is. But God also appeared by means of visions. Think of the Apostle Peter, the vision that he had before he came to Cornelius, or before Cornelius's men came to him. Remember, Peter was up on the top of the roof and in the daytime, and he had this vision. He saw this sheet being let down, and all manner of unclean animals were in it. And the Lord says to him, "Take and eat." And Peter says, "I have not eaten anything unclean." And it was taken up into heaven, and it came down and came up into heaven and came down. And then at the end of that, knock, 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 at the door was Cornelius's men, Cornelius being a Gentile. That was another means by which God revealed to Peter and reveals to his church his will. But God also reveals his will, makes himself known by means of his writings. We read in Luke chapter 1 that Luke wrote down the gospel in order that you might know with certainty the things of concerning Christ. In Luke chapter 1, Luke writes, "It seemed good to me, O Theophilus, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, that you may know with certainty the things in which you were instructed." You see, you were given the scriptures that you might know with certainty the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning God and man and who you are. And the Apostle John also tells us at the end of his book in John chapter 21, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." You see, God communicates his truth to you and to me and to all men through his word. And remember what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking of the writings of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. See, God has given you the written word that you might know him, that you might fear him. God has committed in writing what he would have you know about God, about sin, about man, about salvation. And the written word is to preserve your spiritual good. You see, to the point where we are here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, the word of God, the commands of God, who God is, has been passed along by word of mouth from generation to generation. And you know how that might be. Maybe you've played a game called telephone at some point in time. I remember as when I was in Young People's, we sat around the room one evening and somebody said something and whispered it to that person, and they whispered it to the next, and they whispered it to the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. And finally you get to the last person. The last person says, okay, what was the message? What was said? And they say it, and you're like, that was nothing like what I had originally told you. You see, the danger with just simply a verbal communication is that there would be changes. The knowledge of God could be corrupted. And so God committed his word into writing, and Moses wrote this law. But notice something else about this law. This law, the law, so many people forget this, the law is God's immediate revelation of himself to his people. We tend to think of the law as a list of do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. If you do this, good. If you don't do this, bad. If you do this, blessing. If you do this, if you don't do this, cursing. But the law is more than that. Yeah, it's used to shape our lives, to shape our gratitude, to shape our actions before the Lord. But the law is God making himself known, who he is, his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, his love, his mercy. Have you ever thought of the law as God showing you his love? Well, just think of that love that he showed to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God laid upon Christ all the curses for our sin, that you might experience his love. Let us not mistake the law as simply a list of what you must and must not do. The law is so much more, so much better than what so many people think. But notice that Moses wrote this law and he delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark, and to all the elders of Israel. He delivered it. That is, he gave it to them. He entrusted it to them. He put it into their hands. He entrusted them with this written copy in order that it might be preserved for the good of this people. But notice he gave it to two groups of people. He gave it first to the priests, we're told, and then he gave it to the elders. He gave it to the priests. They were the religious leaders, the ones who are entrusted with the most holy articles of the temple. The priests were responsible for keeping and instructing and reminding the people of the necessity of obedience to God's law, the necessity of worship. Their responsibility was over the worship of God's people, and that they would worship God rightly. What was one of the great sins of the people of Israel? One of the great sins of the people of Israel is they forgot the law. They did not worship God rightly. You read that in, I think it's 2 Kings or 1 Kings 17, that they were taken in captivity because they worshipped other gods. But the priests, they were responsible for instructing. It was their duty to remind the people, to teach the people of the will of God, and to lead them in worship and in obedience to the word of God. But it was also given to the elders. And the elders are the leaders of the tribes. Their duty was to honor the law, to ensure that the law of God's the law to ensure that the law would be for God's people, as one person has said, the rule of life and conduct. They were to enforce the law, as it were, to remind the people that if you disobey, the curses will come upon you. And you see that description throughout the book of Deuteronomy and throughout the scripture. And so Moses entrusted it to the people. And notice that there are the secular leaders, the elders, they were responsible also for the spiritual well-being of the people, albeit differently than the priests. That's why we confess concerning the civil magistrate, those who are in authority over us, we confess that as nursing fathers, it is the duty of the civil magistrate to protect the church of our common Lord without giving preference to any denomination of Christians above the rest, in such a manner that all ecclesiastical persons whatsoever shall enjoy the full, free, and unquestioned liberty of discharging every part of their sacred functions without violence or danger. It is the responsibility of the government to make sure that the people of God can worship freely. Do we not see exactly the opposite of that in our own day, in our own age? And we must ask the question, why? We must ask the question, why? And the answer to that is because we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the law of God. We have forgotten to worship Him. We would much rather, and I say we as a nation, we as a people, we would much rather follow our own desires and our own instincts than to worship God and obey God and keep His law. And so Moses entrusts this law to them. And notice that he says he commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place He chooses, you shall read the law. He commands them, He orders them, He charges them. It is their duty, it is their responsibility that at the end of every 7 years, they are to read the law of God. You notice he says at the end of every 7 years. This is to be the regular practice of the people of God. This is an example of the worship of God's people together. You see, we are not to just simply once in a while gather together with God's people. We gather regularly around the Word of God to hear the Word of God, to be instructed by the Word of God, to be challenged by the Word of God. Now, every 7 years you might say, well, that doesn't seem to be all that regular. Well, in the life of people without cars and bikes and living in a mountainous region, it may be more difficult to get around, even though the whole land of Israel, you know, from top to bottom was not, relatively speaking, all that large. But you see, he says more than just in the 7 years. He says in the year of release. What is this year of release? Well, in Leviticus chapter 25, we're told that the land is to lie fallow. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. Every 7 years, you are not to plant. You are not to pluck the fruit from the vines or from any of the fruit trees. But every 7 years also, we learn in Deuteronomy 15 that debts were to be forgiven. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So why is Moses command every 7 years? Because every 7 years, the people would be freed from regular activities, as it were. It was a Sabbath year, a year where they didn't have to till the fields and gather the harvest in. It was a year where your debts were released and you didn't have to worry about how am I going to make the money to pay the creditor. And so the people would be able to gather into the place where God chose, which we learn later on is Jerusalem. They would be able to gather in the presence of God. And there, in the presence of God, they were to read the law of God. And reading the law of God would be reminded of what God required of them. And notice this is a gathering of all Israel. We're told a little later on that men, women, little one, and strangers are to gather together. This is the word of God in the public, corporate worship of God's people. Let us never forget the importance of our corporate worship, gathering together as a body of believers. For as we gather together as a body of believers, our focus is on the Word of God. This is what unites us. God's revelation of Himself to us. And it is this Word of God which feeds us and fills us. And so the law is to be read in the hearing of God's people. It is to be explained in the hearing of God's people. Brothers and sisters, while it's good to do your personal devotions, while it's good to read the Bible and have Bible studies, God works in a special way in the corporate assembly of His people. Never, ever underestimate the importance of worship for your spiritual life. Without worship, you will be spiritually dead. You will die spiritually. And that's why reading of God's Word is such an important element in our worship. For you see, those who fear God, or those who know God, will fear Him and keep His commandments. You see, God's people must keep God's Word. You must be careful to fear God and to keep it. And as we gather together, we learn as a body of believers to fear God. We learn as we gather together to encourage one another to keep His commands. Notice what Moses said in verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gate, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the works of this law. He's talking about this present generation. He's talking about the people who are standing at the edge of the promised land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Before them was that land that God had promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to all his descendants. And he says, gather all your people together, men, women, children, strangers, aliens, sojourners, gather together, for they all need to hear the word of God. And so Moses gives direction as to how that is to take place. And he says that they may hear. You know, notice that in this verse that there are three purposes, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear, and that they may carefully observe all the words of God. That they may hear, being reminded of who God is and of what He requires of all men. Remember what Paul says in Romans 10? Faith cometh by the hearing. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, God's law exposes our sin and clearly shows us the need for a mediator. It is our tutor, as it has been described, showing us that without Christ, we cannot be saved. Without a mediator, we cannot enter into the presence of God. But the law of God not only shows us our need of a Savior, the law of God also restrains our sin. It acts as a restraint so that we are not as wicked as we could possibly be. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that the law of God is written on the hearts of men. Actually, that's Romans 2, written on the hearts of men, so that all are without excuse. But the law of God also directs us how we are to live life before God. The law of God becomes our rule of life. And this is what the purpose of the law was. This is what the purpose of this gathering was, so that the people would be reminded, you need a mediator. Do not sin. Do not give full vent to your sin. And this is how you are to live. This is how you are to please God in everything that you do and everything that you say. And so he says that they may hear, that they may learn to fear God. That word fear here is not that nightmarish type fear that you might have, the nightmare in Elm Street or whatever modern thing that might be, or, you know, these, what do they call it in Halloween? They have these haunted houses, that type of, that's not what we're talking about. He's talking about fear, to honor, to stand in awe, to submit, and to recognize God's holiness and our unworthiness in his presence. See, everyone who truly knows God, who truly knows the holiness of God, will fear God, will stand in awe and wonder of who God is and what he has done for his people. You see, the fear of God motivates the believer to new obedience, to greater faithfulness to God. The fear of God delivers you from self-dependence, to recognize your complete dependence upon God. For indeed, we are completely dependent upon God, even for the very next breath that we take. And who are you to fear? The Lord your God. Remember, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, to God who has powerfully delivered you from Egypt, who provided for you in the wilderness, who protected you from your enemies. And why are you to fear the Lord? Why are you to learn to know the Lord? That you might carefully observe all the works of his law. That word observe is from the Hebrew to do, to keep, to obey. And notice he says that you are to do all the words. You can't pick and choose which law of God you want to keep and which law of God you want to jettison. You know, it's not like the LKQ, pick your auto parts, pick your own auto parts, or it's not like a smorgasbord or a buffet where you go and you say, I want a little of this and I want a little of that. No, you are to carefully observe all the words of God's law, of God's revelation of himself concerning who he is and what your duty is. But notice this is not just for that generation that was standing at the border on the eastern side of the Jordan River. This was also for future generations, verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. The law is not just for those at that time. It's for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Parents, it's important that you teach your children the truth concerning God, who God is, what God has done. Young people, at some point in your life, God may bless you with a spouse, a husband, or a wife, and he may grant you a children. You need to teach and to train them. And if you do not have children, then the Lord uses you to teach others, to train others to fear and to know him. You see, it's important from one generation to the next that the truth be passed down. And sure, we fail. We fall far short. You know, if our children know the Lord, it's often in spite of us because of our own sin. They see who we really are. But they can also see how God works in us. That when we as parents have sinned against them and we confess that sin to them, may they see Christ in us. You see, the law is for the future generations, those who have not known it, those who have not known the power of God, the redemption of God. You know, in fact, all of the people that stood at the border of the land of Canaan, none of them had crossed the Red Sea except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses at this point. They are already one generation removed from the Exodus out of Egypt. And Moses instructs that generation to teach the next generation. You see, it's very easy to forget what God has done. And so we teach, you teach, and you train your children that they may hear, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God uses his word powerfully. God uses the proclamation of his word to instruct his people. God uses the public preaching of his word to accomplish his purposes. And notice, John, it's God's word. It's God's word that changes lives. You know, John chapter 1, I often like to use this illustration. John chapter 1, what does it not say? John chapter 1 does not say, in the beginning was the video, and the video was with God, and the video was God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, come in the flesh, that all who believe and trust in him will receive the promises of God, the Word of God, fulfilled in their hearts and in their lives. You see, this preaching, this proclamation of the Word of God is foolishness to the Word, but it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. Again, I say to you, do not underestimate the public corporate worship of God's people or the preaching of his word. In whatever form it might be, it's the word of God mediated through the personality of weak men. And yet, as God's word is central to the message, you must heed that word. You have no choice. It's not a preference matter. It's your duty that you might learn to fear God. The law teaches us to fear God. There's this instructive aspect. There's ignorance is no excuse. And how long? How long are you to read this law? How long were the people of Israel to read this law? As long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. As long as you are in the inheritance that God has given to you. And here's the interesting thing about that. As long as the people of Israel read God's law, they would remain in the promised land out of obedience to his word. But what did they do? They neglected God's word. They did not read God's word. They wandered after other gods. And what happened to them? They were cast out of the promised land. They were cut off from the promised land into exile. And yet God brought them back that he might have a people for his own. And then we have that greater, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cast out, who was hung upon the cross, who bled and died, that you might be brought in to the presence of God, redeemed, forgiven, washed and cleansed and declared righteous in God's sight for that perfect righteousness of Christ, which is ours. You see, God promises all his people rest at the end of their journey through this life. And that rest is in Christ alone. You see, those who fear God those who know God will fear him and keep his commandments. You are to read God's word. You are to keep God's word. Why is it that our society, we find ourselves in a society that is ignorant of who God is and what God has done? Well, you know the answer to that question, don't you? They've neglected the word of God. They have not read the word of God. They don't know the word of God. They don't care to know the word of God. But brothers and sisters and friends, if you do not know God, you will not serve him. And while that might seem self-evident, we need that reminder. It is all too easy to forget that we need to spend time with God, to spend time in his word. You see, the cares of this world, the concerns of today and tomorrow conspire to turn our reflection from the one who takes care of us today and who will provide for us tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, this is a warning to the church and an encouragement. The warning is this: beware lest you neglect God's word. Forgetting God's word is but a small step to rejecting the God of the word altogether. You know how it begins. You sleep in here, you sleep in there. You miss a service here, you miss a service there. And before you know it, it's been a month, and then it's 2 months, and then, well, you just don't go anymore. And then what about your children? What kind of an example are you setting for your children? Neglecting the public corporate worship of God where God's word is read and proclaimed. Do not neglect God's word, for without it, you will have no spiritual vitality. Let me say that again. Do not neglect God's word. Without it, you will have no spiritual vitality, no spiritual life whatsoever. Read God's word. Meditate on God's word. Think, that is to think deeply, to think carefully on its meaning, on its teaching, and its application to your life. Don't read the word and say, oh, that would be good if so-and-so heard it. No, that's for me. I need this word. I need that correction. I need that instruction. Ask, what does God require of you? What does God desire you to do? And as you spend time with God in His word and hide God's word in your heart, He strengthens you to face the concerns of today and the uncertainty of tomorrow. And certainly we live with a lot of uncertainty, don't we? I mean, the elections are a few weeks away, well, a week and a bit away, and we're all going, what's going to happen? No one has any idea whatsoever, except one, God. God is in control. God knows what's going to happen. God is the one who directs the hearts of the kings as He directs the rivers. Do you think that He will not direct this election as well, according to His purposes? And His purposes may not be what we want, but it will be for our good and for His glory. It might be hard for the church. We need to face that reality. But if brothers and sisters and friends, we need to pause for a moment. We need to reflect on the goal and the motivation of all of our scurrying, and particularly those who are without Christ. What will you have in the end? Will you have money that can be as easily lost as it is gained? Will you have the strength and the wherewithal to face adversity with peace? Do you have true peace and happiness now? If you do not know Christ, then that is the one thing that is out of reach for you. The one thing that you need is out of your reach if you do not spend time in God's word to learn about Christ, to learn about God's love in Christ. The Bible makes known to you everything you need to know about true peace and true happiness. And apart from Christ, there is no true peace. Apart from Christ, there is no real happiness. Turn to God's word. Learn about Christ. Learn about yourself. Repent of your sin. Brothers and sisters and friends, pick up the good book. Pick up the Bible and read. You will never regret doing so. For the Bible.